What kind of glorious, now listen to how I'm saying this, what kind of glorious and awe-inspiring, mysterious thing must the triune God be up to, allowing evil in his good world and letting the big ones pick on the little ones? Now, I'm saying this to bring a shift in your mind through the Holy Spirit. Primarily, when we think of spiritual warfare, we think of it as a negative thing because it usually means we've been deceived, we've been hurt, there's pain, and so forth. But we've got to have a gospel view of it because in the end, what we're saying is that God, who's omniscient and knows all things, is allowing part of his creation to harass another part of his creation. And in this case of harassment, when it's demons and that kind of thing, you're dealing with powers that are bigger than you. For right now, you're smaller than them, as it were. You're the weak thing. So what kind of glorious, not what kind of heinous or horrendous, what kind of glorious thing must God be up to allow us to clash with these big and huge forces that could take us out like that if they had their complete and full way? I mean, he's letting the invisible creatures pick on the visible ones. Now, is that a fair fight? Somebody can hit you from behind and hit you. You've seen these Avenger movies and stuff like that. The invisible person always has the advantage. And so we're in such a case right now. What chance do the weaker human creatures have against evil invisible forces? I mean, would you put your 50-pound four-year-old in the ring with some boxing gloves on with Mike Tyson? I mean, seriously, can you think of any circumstance in which you would do that? Put your little baby in the ring with Mike Tyson and say, go, buddy, go. But in one real sense, this is what we're dealing with. You, God's 50-pound lightweight, is in the room with forces much bigger than you. Now, you wouldn't do that unless what? Giving you a minute to think about it. Go ahead, you can talk. Okay, so he's saying unless you really have some advantage also in the unseen world in the form of a huge army. We'll take that, Floyd. Okay. All right, so unless you knew, again, you had some advantage from this huge father who's above his creation in every kind of a way. So I like the way you're thinking because that's the way we're being directed to think now about spiritual warfare. You would not put your little baby against an unseen force, let alone a huge force, unless you were totally confident that your plan was better than the enemy's plan. Am I right about that? You wouldn't do it unless you knew that your plan was better than the enemy's plan. So here's what you're being called to think back now. You're called to step back and say, and to think of what confidence, craftiness, and glory must be behind God's command for dust to stand before the evil invisible forces in the power of the Lord's might. When you read about spiritual warfare and think about it, the first thing you should think about is the Lord's might, not the enemy's power. Now, look, you'll see this tested out, and if you've been paying attention at all, if as you begin to pray, I've done this for many years now, so I know this is a fact. If you begin to pray about the Lord God and Jesus Christ and so forth, people will say amen every once in a while. Yes, amen, you know, praise the Lord, just like no. But if you begin to talk about the enemy, they really will get vocal. You say, oh, and protect us from the enemy. The enemy's evil. Oh, yes, hallelujah, amen. And the enemy is coming after us and attacking us. Oh, yes, hallelujah. Everybody will be saying something in that prayer group when you talk about the enemy. When you talk about the Lord, well, yeah, thank you, Lord. Praise. But we praise you. But when you talk about the enemy, everybody can agree. Well, it's not completely wrong, as it were. Don't think of it in terms of right or wrong. But what's going on there is, we live in a time where we seem like we're constantly afflicted. So in one sense, what's going on, we're saying, I could identify with that. But we can't identify so much with the gospel of the triune God in whom we've already had the victory. So That's, by the way, that's not a guilt inducer. You just make an observation. You just listen. And what I'm trying to say is this, the Lord wants us to begin to have confidence in his glory and craftiness. That if he asks us to stand behind something or stand up to something that seems more powerful than us, then we must have the victory already. Because this is the Lord we're dealing with. So I'm going to remind you of something. You see, obviously, being a good, creative, and relational God, he's not allowing us to face something that could really take us all out. God is not allowing you to face something that could really, truly take you out. Got a question? Comment?
The paradox of Jesus' text is that when we surrender, then we can fight.
Go ahead. That's good. That's good. Yeah. I'm working with that. Good. Good. Yes. Speak.
Of ourselves, we cannot win the battle. Yeah. When we surrender to Jesus, he then becomes our. He cannot put on the whole armor of God without being moved.
Okay. All right, so that's good. That's exactly what's being said in the spirit. See, as soon as you begin to look at these as weapons, you're going to get and you're going to take the initiative and fight and get that old devil out your house, you immediately beginning to get into trouble, which is why we're exposing, I'm going to come to you in a second, that it's actually accepting that you're weak and an infant and can't do anything that causes you to put your complete and entire trust, if you're wise, in Jesus Christ. So what the baby should do when facing Mike Tyson is, oh, no, mommy, help, I can't do anything. That's when the victory comes, because dad, mom are going to jump in the ring and make sure Mike Tyson doesn't have his way. In this case, in John's example, God is the parent. Oh, absolutely not. Just surrender, son. Just surrender, daughter. I've got you. Go ahead. Oh, there you go. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Is the Lord's. Okay, that's right. So if you really pay attention from Old Testament and New Testament, this always happens. So this is why I said earlier, your weakness is your strength. But as soon as you believe you're strong, that's your weakness. Because your strength is a person. And I like what John was said here about the armor of God. I looked at it a whole different way as I went through this series of prayer. You know, I think we tend to think the armor of God. So God has some armor over here. He gives it to you. And now you got some armor of God, from God. That's the way we think of it. But I think the armor is the armor of God, that God is the armor. You see the difference in that? So do you have the armor of God, and you're over there trying to fight, oh, follow Jesus' example, oh, you know, or is God your armor? Go ahead.
I was thinking of the fight between Muhammad Ali and George Foreman.
Yep.
And Muhammad Ali,
yep.
You know, George is going at him, and he just tired himself out. And he lost the fight. So I'm thinking, you already got the battle won. If you won already, it's victory in battle. You know, the enemy's going to come at us and start pounding away, but it's not going to do any effect on us, really. Because it's already given up to each other.
All right. Because nothing can separate us from God, not death or even. What's the opposite of death? Life. Not even, see, I think that's interesting. It says not even life can separate us. It's because we tend to put our own spin on what life really is. And life is something that really you don't really know about because Jesus really is your life. It's not even your physical air and, you know, that's part of who you are. Don't get me mistaken. But he says not even death or life or any other life form can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You see how the Bible keeps turning us to Jesus as our primary weapon, our primary source of salvation, our primary redemption and reconciliation. Not the things that Jesus can give you, but Jesus himself living in and through you doing those things, using those things. Are you with me? Yeah, Tracy.
When you get filled with the Spirit, first thing to start off with is be strong in the Lord. So being strong in Christ. Okay, that's. How do you do that? Five times out of that is just stand.
Yes.
Stand. Then we go stand. Stand, stand, stand. So I'm saying get out there and mix it up. Stand.
Good.
You know who you are.
That's it. All right, good. That's one of the main things that he's trying to help us see. Y'all are waxing eloquent in the gospel. See, I want you to remember Athanasius. I shared with you one of the patristic and historical fathers before we kind of got messed up by the medieval and dark ages on this stuff about spiritual warfare and hell. It really is. By the way, next week my sermon is on hell. So if you want to hear my once a year sermon on hell, you better come next week. Bring all your friends. I'm going to elaborate in the light of the gospel about hell in a way I know that you'll understand it. And I'm going to talk about the way Jesus threatens believers with hell. We believers like to threaten other people, but Jesus did a little threatening with the believers. So come on back next week if you want to be discouraged. I mean encouraged. Anyway, we are going there next week. But I want you to remember Athanasius. I didn't put up the thing again, but he said, and I'll say it again. He said, if God the Trinity in his omniscience, and God is omniscience, knowing everything, if God the Trinity in his omniscience knew his creatures were going to fall, perish, disappear, he said, what would have been the use of creating them in the first place? He said that would not only speak of basically weakness in God, but limitation in God. And it certainly wouldn't speak of God's goodness. For to bring somebody into being that you know you're just going to zap the next second, as it were, would mean stupidity, really. So I want you to get back for a minute and say that and help you see that whatever this warfare is, it's not about the fact that you're really truly going to be destroyed. You really don't have to fear that, because Athanasius again said, through coming into one human body, God has in such a way in Jesus Christ taken a hold of us that he's never going to let us go. You're going to live forever and never die, no matter who you are. You're going to die physically. That's got to happen. God's promise about our initial death, but you've been raised in Jesus Christ. And he is your real life. But the point in this, what's the point in this? Here's the point. Spiritual warfare is many times portrayed as the devil pulling out a trap to catch you in it. But considering who God is revealed to be in Jesus Christ, we can see that the enemy is only falling into God's trap of love. Therefore, I put this on the screen so you can read it as well as hear me say it. Spiritual warfare isn't something that begins with the enemy, but something that begins with God. For Jesus was slain from before the foundation of the world. I want you to think about it. When you hear about spiritual warfare, you think of getting attacked first. So the enemy is the initiator. God is the initiator of spiritual warfare, because before anything could go wrong in the first place with any of his creatures, God already had a plan to attack that people who would attack. You got to think about that a second. Seriously, folks, spiritual warfare is about the initiative of the love of God before anything bad can even happen, so that when something bad does happen, it's already going to be attacked and dealt with and destroyed. Huh? Okay, we'll take that word. But, you know, the scriptures use destroyed and perish, but they don't mean eternally gone forever. So that's what you're trying to point out, I believe, in Jesus. That's right. So spiritual warfare, folks, is about hope. Because what act of the Father, Son, and Spirit is not a loving act? I just want you to think. These aren't questions for you to answer aloud, per se. What act of the Father, Son, and Spirit is not a loving act flowing from his passion that all be saved and all be reconciled? A passion that is not willing that any should perish, but that all would be saved and enjoy his love and life. And that includes you and your enemy's life. You ever read Romans 8? The Lord's interested in all of creation. He says all of creation is whining and crying right now because human beings will not receive for right now their adoption in Jesus Christ. But the sooner we receive who we are as the adopted sons and daughters, things in nature will begin to improve, because God cares not only about you humans in his creation, but about all of his creation. That includes the devils and the angels. I know you're not used to going there in your mind. And in part, I can understand. I mean, we're weak. We get attacked by something. We want to completely destroy it. But spiritual warfare, really, it's almost like the best sign I can think of is Wile E. Coyote and Roadrunner. Anybody familiar with Wile E. Coyote? Here's some real spiritual stuff now. Does Wile E. Coyote, I mean, ever get the victory? And an unfortunate problem for Wile E. Coyote is he never stops. He never stops trying to hurt Roadrunner, but in the end ends up hurting who? I mean, he has never one time ever gotten the Roadrunner. It may look like he's going to. He may get all kinds of traps and go to his Acme store and come out, but what happens to the products he throws up in the air to hurt the Roadrunner? They come right back down on him. He gets chopped up in the blades of the helicopter, you know, that are going around and around. He has the boulders that fall on his head. Every single plan he tries fails. That's exactly what's going on with you in spiritual warfare. In Christ, and you're in Christ, who's the Roadrunner. He's running all around his creation trying to enjoy everything, and the enemy tries to do all kinds of stuff to make him into a trap, but he only ends up falling in the Roadrunner's traps. And what's interesting is the Roadrunner doesn't have to create those traps. He just uses the traps that the enemy creates to use them against him. Are you with me? So this is where I'm saying God doesn't create evil stuff. He doesn't create hell. We're going to come back next week where we talk about that. But he takes whatever we give him, whether hell or evil, and uses it for us and against us in order to be for us. Now, this is a different way of thinking about spiritual warfare, Church of the Living God. This is not the way most go at it. So here's a definition as I conclude, as I round up. Here's a definition, a better definition of spiritual warfare going forward, what we mean here at New Life Fellowship. Spiritual warfare is the triune God of love and grace coming into creation in the Son Jesus to adopt, reconcile, and save it before it even got lost. It is his passionate love and determination that all of his creatures know and experience him as Jesus does forever. God is not interested in taking the enemy out into annihilation. No one, not even the enemy, will be annihilated. Everyone will live. And for a time, the scriptures indicate some will live in rebellion and rejection and be like Wile E. Coyote, falling into their own traps in rebellion. But there's still hope. Because Jesus hasn't made us to be rebellious. He stepped into our flesh and made us to love his Father the way he loves his Father. And he has the advantage in his favor because he's the Son of God. You see, I'm coming to this in prayer, but primarily through the gospel of the triune God being proclaimed to me in the Holy Spirit. It's being proclaimed to others too. Again, I said across all denominations. And how are we coming to this? Well, do you remember when Jesus told Peter, his disciple, he said, Satan has demanded to sift you all. In the Greek, it's plural. He doesn't just mean Satan. He says, Satan has asked to sift all of you like wheat. And what did Jesus say after that? I know y'all know. Come on, Bible students. Jesus said what? But I have prayed for you that you're what? That you wouldn't have to go through this circumstance. Is that what Jesus prayed? I pray for you that you wouldn't have to hurt like hell. Is that what Jesus prayed? What did Jesus pray? What did he say? I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail. Ooh, that's kind of, look, in one sense, that's scary. In another sense, that's so full of confidence that still blows our minds too. Jesus, and in fact, Jesus even says after that, do you remember what he says after that? I've prayed that your faith would not fail. What did he say after that? I don't remember. I'm dredging up your memory now. He said, and when you turn, repent, go and strengthen your brothers. That's the command of spiritual warfare to you. Jesus is praying for you right now, wherever your situation is. whoever you are. He's praying for you right now. And he's praying that your faith not fail. He's not praying that you don't get tore up from the floor up, because in fact, you may need to get tore up from the floor up. Everything that's broken and wrong, it needs to get fixed. So he's going to be a good daddy, a good father, and he's going to fix that. And it may hurt like, it's going to hurt like hell. So Jesus' intent is not that you don't go through stuff and not that you don't hurt and have punishment and get afflicted. Jesus' important point is that you still trust in him and his father despite what you're going through. That's the real way to fight. The real way to fight is just simply to trust Jesus Christ, and that's it. Really, you can make it that simple, spiritual warfare. Not going out to this seminar and that seminar, listening to this tape to try to get that particular better handle on that piece of armor that you can wear. But the simplicity is to follow the Holy Spirit in trusting Jesus Christ. So where in the end, you don't cry out for any armor as you're afflicted, as you're tortured and burned. What you say is, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You see what God is doing. This is a simple truth. The apostles went out and spread a gospel about a man, about a person. But we've turned it into all this other stuff. We've gotten institutionalized and we've made it about all these various doctrines. But it's about the person of Jesus Christ. And so I can prove this to you. Right here. Right here. So look, so here's what you're supposed to think differently as you read Ephesians 6. So rather than getting in and wondering about the helmet of salvation and peace, and you can do word studies on that. There's a part in which that has a play. But here's the significant difference that the Lord wants you to join and participate with him. That this armor is actually the person of Jesus himself. Let's look at it. It says in there, put on, truth. Well, the scriptures tell us in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He says the breastplate of righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, and Jesus, who is our righteousness. It says to put our feet shod with the gospel of peace. In Ephesians 2:14, it says, Jesus, he is our peace, who has taken down the middle wall of partition that was between us, the Jews and the Gentiles. Hebrews 12, it says in there, take up the shield of faith. Don't think primarily as some shield apart from Jesus. Think of Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1, it says, he is the author and finisher of our faith. He is our faith. It says in that, words of take up, what does it say about salvation? Let me get back to the scripture. It says, take the helmet of salvation. You're not supposed to primarily be thinking of a helmet. You're supposed to think of Jesus. In Luke 2, verse 30, Simeon says, now mine eyes have seen your salvation, talking to Jesus. And Jesus' name literally means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation. And finally, he says, take up the sword of the Spirit. Of course, we primarily think of the scriptures. That's okay if they're the words of Jesus in scripture, but it's the word logos. And I think it should be a capital W, in which case it says, Paul even says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God is primarily a who? The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 4:12 says he's sharper than any two-edged sword, for he cuts through to bone and marrow and really exposes the enemy and shares himself as light. Are you with me, church? Are you hearing what the Spirit is saying to the church? Don't get all armed up in anything other than Jesus Christ and bypass Jesus in your spiritual warfare. Are you with me? All right. So that's what he's wanted to say to us these 4 weeks in this message. And so I conclude by saying to you that God's plans are better than the enemy's, for it's a plan summed up in Christ. For God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, is love, and God loves you. And the Father, from before the foundation of the world, decided to adopt and include you in his relationship through his Son, Jesus, and in the Holy Spirit. And 2,000 years ago, in his initiation in spiritual warfare, he sent his Son, Jesus, to be for us, our adoption, to include us, to forgive us. And so in Jesus Christ, the plan of the Father has been fulfilled for your life. And 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit was sent upon all flesh that we might receive this good news, even in our day in the 21st century, and in receiving and believing it, actually experience it now as a foretaste of the kingdom to come. Can somebody say amen? All right, let me pray over you. Father, thank you for being good news. I mean, in and through out everything, you are good news from beginning to end. You really are the Alpha, and you really are the middle, and you really are the Omega. And we thank you for opening our eyes in this series to get a little more hopeful view about even spiritual warfare. Lord, part of the damage done by the evil one is that he's getting us to take some subjects as if they're not bound up in you. And we started at all the wrong places. We've started with the enemy, for goodness sake, Lord, to describe spiritual warfare. We repent right now in all the grace you give us in Jesus. Forgive us for starting with any other subject than you to try to understand life. And thank you for making clear to us that you, Father, Son, and Spirit, are the light of the world. And when we receive that light, we really can see any and everything, everywhere, way more clearly. Now, as we continue to fight with you, participate with you in the fight that's pretty much wrapped up because you gave the enemy a mortal wound, encourage us in this good news. May we reflect back to what you've taught us here in this series, that we really might live as people of hope. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray and give you thanks in the communion and fellowship of your precious, loving, and Holy Spirit. Amen.